key seasons. You about the Rwanda genocide in 1994, one of the worst atrocities of the 20th century unfolded here. In just 100 days, leaders from the Hutu population organized a mass killing of the Tutsi people, as well as moderate Hutus who opposed the violence. Neighbors turned against neighbors. Entire families were slaughtered. And by the time it ended, over 800,000 people had been murdered. Was anybody around and remember when that took place? After the Rwanda genocide, where neighbors killed neighbors, survivors, and I'm going to try to pronounce her name right, so bear with me, Emukuli Lebajiza not only forgave those who murdered their families, but also ministered to other survivors. She lost most of her family in this genocide, yet she traveled and spoke about forgiveness and compassion, saying this, "Forgiveness is truly all there is." Amen? Amen. The core of the message of the gospel is God's forgiveness to us, where our wretched sinners, those who have wicked hearts, to humanity that has gone astray. God's forgiveness to us, and it's out of his compassion that he offers that to us. So today's sermon is going to be titled "The Compassion of Christ" as we're walking through Matthew chapter 9, 34 through 38. I happened to land on this teaching today, not knowing what events would happen within culture, but I believe that God orchestrates and orders things in ways that we cannot understand. And so I hope that for our time today, as I talk about the gospel, I talk about the compassion of Jesus, I talk about clear thinking, that it will just resonate deep within your heart and you will be able to apply it as you go home. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come to you. I thank you for this church community. I thank you for Twin Peaks Community Church. I thank you that there are so many faithful and mature Christians in this church that have walked through seasons of life, seasons of difficulty and hardship, and that they have found and they have tested and they have tried and understand the truth of the gospel. May our church always be one that proclaims the gospel clearly, but proclaims that with a compassionate heart, as we know that your heart is compassionate. In Jesus, your name. Amen. So as we start off in Matthew chapter 9, we just need to be reminded really quick, what exactly is Jesus doing in this section of Scripture? What is Matthew communicating? Well, Jesus is performing his miracles. He's healing the blind, the mute, and he is casting out demons. And because his ministry was gaining attention and he was proclaiming the truth of the Gospels, the Pharisees were continuing to oppose him. Now, the last time I taught a lot about the Pharisees. They are characters in the story of Jesus, and they come up often, but they were opposing Jesus. So as we start in Matthew chapter 9, verse 34, we start with this passage here where it says, "The Pharisees said, 'He cast out demons by the prince of demons.'" And that's what I talked about last time, is the attitude and the spirit of the Pharisees. That while Jesus was with the outcast of society, remember he was reclining with them, he was spending time with the sinners, the Pharisees came to Jesus and his disciples and said, "Why does your teacher spend time with those outcasts, those sinners? Why does he spend time with them?" It's because he loved them. That's why he spent time with them. Well, as his ministry grew and he continued on and he cast out demons, well, now they're trying to find something else to accuse him of. Obviously, he's loving people. God loves people. He's showing God's love. And now he's performing these incredible miracles. And they say, well, now this is what he's doing wrong. He's casting out demons with the power of the prince of demons. And here we go again. That they're saying that his power is really coming from Satan himself. Wow. That's a pretty powerful accusation. It really reveals exactly how upside down their thinking was. Here we have God, God himself, creator of the universe, coming down in the form of a man, showing compassion, showing love, casting out demons. And the religious elite are pointing fingers at him and saying, you're actually doing this because of Satan. They were upside down. Can you imagine such a powerful work taking place? And instead of being taken back by the fact like, wow, I'm watching a miracle happen in front of my eyes right now, that you are so blind by your own arrogance or by your own attitude that you fail to see who Jesus really is? I'll tell you, you don't have to necessarily imagine. Remember, the Pharisaical spirit didn't just all of a sudden stop in the first century. Sadly, there's many people today who have been following the Lord for years, who are growing in their understanding of the Lord, that out of their zealousy for the things of the Lord, they can get a little confused. They may see themselves as watchdogs or defenders of the faith. They're passionate about truth, but can fall victim to fearful ways of thinking and sadly go around and proclaim that anybody that doesn't come from their particular church or their particular background, or maybe doesn't express themselves in the way that they think is appropriate, is automatically a false teacher. That's what the Pharisees were doing to Jesus. They were pretty much just proclaiming that this man is a false prophet. He is a false teacher, and it's really the power of Satan inside of him that's causing him to do that. This may come from egotism within people, maybe possibly some insecurities and some fears that will lead to legalism. We need to be careful of an attitude within us when we want to just go around and say, we want to protect the gospel. But then instead of just saying we want to protect the gospel, we start pointing fingers and calling everybody who's just a little bit different than us a false teacher. If you go online, I don't know if you guys go on YouTube every once in a while and you want to kind of educate yourself and you want to find out, all right, what's the truth of this Bible stuff? What about Jesus? It will not be hard to find people on the internet who will produce videos, documentaries, write pages and pages of information. And I look this up just for the sake of integrity. And I found videos where I can find that John MacArthur, I don't know if you know this, according to some people, he's a false teacher. To other people, Chuck Smith is a false teacher. Some people say John Piper, that's a false teacher. Tim Mackey, if you don't know the name, he's another good Bible scholar, he's a false teacher. If you go to the Harvest Crusade down there with Greg Laurie, who's been doing the Harvest Crusade for years, preaching the gospel, there will be there with people in picket signs, and they're going to say, Greg Laurie is a false teacher. Francis Chan, he's a false teacher. And sure enough, yes, Billy Graham is a false teacher, and so is Rick Warren. They're false teachers. Anytime that somebody has a ministry that starts to gain notoriety or people start to be attracted to them, the other Christians kind of like yellow flags, red flags go off, and they want to check this person out. Is this person really teaching the gospel? Are they really solid? But sadly, there's a lot of Christians that don't really know how to separate the difference between, well, what is true teaching and what is false teaching. And many of these men that I just named up here have been called false teachers by many Christians that are out there. It's a sad form of Christian tribalism. People trying to be the ones who are the watchdogs of the defenders of the faith, but they really don't know how to tell the difference between what is a true and a false teacher. And that's what the Pharisees were doing with Jesus. They were calling what Christ was doing that is good, they were calling it evil, or they were calling it wrong. Now, we need to stay on guard against false teachers and false messages, especially today, because there is a lot of false messages that are out there. But those that have grown up in communities where walls have been built of separation based upon debatable issues within the church, rather than bridges of unity, have missed out on experiencing the beautiful diversity that is in the body of Christ. But what is a false teacher? What do we say a false teacher? How do we know somebody is a false teacher? Well, number one, if they deny who Christ is, they deny that Christ is Lord. Anybody says that Jesus is not God, That's automatically, that's probably somebody that's going to be teaching a false gospel. They deny the fact that they are a sinner in need of salvation and forgiveness from the Lord. They deny that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh or walk on the earth, that Jesus wasn't truly sinless, that Jesus didn't take on our sin, that Jesus didn't die on the cross and didn't physically rise from the grave. They deny the work in the person of Jesus. They deny the work in the person of the Holy Spirit, and they undermine the authority of Scripture. If anybody does those things, you're probably, your red flags and your yellow flags need to go off. And you say, I think this person's a false teacher. But none of those men that I mentioned ever violated any of those core teachings of the Scripture. All of them promoted them. They all kept them as high standards. And the reason why those core teachings, if you violate those teachings of the deity of Christ, of the work of the Holy Spirit, of our sinful nature, our need for forgiveness, that if you say, well, we don't really need to believe that Jesus is God, you start to twist the gospel. And then when the gospel is twisted, it doesn't remain the gospel. And that's what we need to watch out for. We need to be careful as we look to people who are doing ministry on knowing what is core and what is essential. There are people who have particular views on the end times, maybe the interpretation of some of the prophecies. Maybe there are some people that are a little bit more energetic in their worship than others. And maybe there are some people that have some professional associations with other people who are outside the faith. Maybe they just have a different temperament than us. But that doesn't make them a false prophet just because they're different. I actually personally experienced this a little bit myself, because in ministry, if you have not been called a false teacher at some point, sometimes it's like, I don't know how much ministry you're doing, because there's a lot of people that attack pastors and attack people. When I was at my last church, I was doing the children's ministry, and I love nature. Do you guys love nature? I was actually talking with Dave, me and Sarah, Dave Bomba. We were walking around Lake Gregory, and we saw him sitting in his truck, and he was going to be going to work, and we were talking about, what is he going to be doing? He's going to be working with the apple trees. And we had a moment where we're like, man, I just love where we live. Do you guys love the mountain community? It's so beautiful. There's apple trees, and if you go back in Crestline, there's like grapevines and beautiful clouds and mountains. And it's like when you start to look around and you open up your Bible and you're reading it when you're outside, you're like, this is like God's picture book. This is just absolutely gorgeous. We live in a wonderful place to worship the Lord. I love the mountains. At my last church, everybody knew that I loved the mountains. I just talked about the mountains all the time. However, as I started to bring trees into the children's ministry, because we were in a giant warehouse and there was no windows, and everything was fluorescent green and bright blue, and it looked like a classroom, like an elementary school classroom. As I started to say, we're gonna paint things green, and we're gonna bring in some trees, and we're gonna talk about the passages of Scripture that talk about the blowing of the wind and the streams and the trees, I had a volunteer who was there who wrote a 2-page email to our senior pastor and copied me on that email and talked about how I was actually teaching the children occult worship because I was using trees as illustrations. And because of their negative background in some things, along with their fear of change, I became a person, even though I proclaimed the name of Jesus, I was clear on the gospel, and I said, trees are beautiful. We should think about trees. The Bible talks about trees all the time. They took that and they thought, I'm going to walk those children right into the arms of Satan. And what happened afterwards is, through a mature conversation, her personal education about the Scriptures, some compassion added to that, it brought some understanding there. But here's my point. If you are listening to somebody who's proclaiming the name of Jesus and you're a little weary of it, be careful that you don't just label them right away a false teacher if their expression's just a little bit different. A false prophet, a false teacher is simply this. If false prophet is someone who promotes a false gospel. So as a pastor, I'm always listening to what is their gospel message? What is the message of the gospel that they're proclaiming? I'm not listening to the style of music that they have, if they have smoke machines or if they just sing with their voices. What I'm listening to is what do they say the gospel is? And I hope that you do that too, that you understand the gospel. So you need to gain a solid understanding of the gospel. The Pharisees, as they were attacking Jesus as he was doing his ministry, they didn't have a clear understanding of God's message. They were missing the point that God is a compassionate God, a loving God, that God hates darkness and he wants to cast the darkness out. And they were saying, well, Jesus is doing this by the power of Satan himself. You need to have a clear understanding of what the gospel is. And if you're not sure if you know, well, what is the gospel in its fullness? I'd encourage you, talk with the pastor, talk with me, talk with Pastor Mike, talk with a number of the men in the ministry here who can help you really work through the gospel. But you have to have a clear understanding of a gospel. Now, there are some people within culture that will use the gospel wrongly. They'll use the gospel for selfish gain. They'll use the gospel maybe to write books, and maybe their message of the gospel is absolutely clear, but you could tell behind the scenes they're taking a little bit more money from, you know, the church than what they should. They're using it to kind of boost their ego a little bit. How should a Christian respond to that? Well, in Philippians 1:18, this is what the Apostle Paul says, because that was going on during his time too. He says, "What then?" In referring to people who promoted the gospel out of selfish gain, only that in every way, whether in selfish motive or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul was just happy that the message of the gospel was going out. God uses imperfect vessels to communicate his perfect message. Let's make sure that we're people that when we're looking around, that we don't fall into that camp of the Pharisees saying that that person's a false teacher, this person's a false teacher. Let's be intelligent. Let's make sure we know what the gospel is and ask the question, what is the message that they are promoting? Be careful about calling good, solid ministry bad ministry. It's a tricky road to navigate, but be very careful about that. Know the gospel, look out for the gospel, and watch out for that internal spirit that was controlling the Pharisees of their time, that though they saw solid ministry happening, because it made them a little uncomfortable, they said it was demonic. And let's make sure we build bridges with our fellow Christians, our brothers and our sisters, even though they're a little different than us. That's my starting point for today. As we go on through this passage, we see this is exactly what Jesus was doing. I love how Matthew records this passage. The Pharisees attacked Jesus and he continued on his way. He was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. It says Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, in healing every disease and every affliction. I like the recording here because Matthew says they accused him of being powered by Satan, and he just went on preaching the gospel. He said, I'm done with you guys. I'm moving on. When you know the gospel, when you've been impacted by the gospel, and you have friends who you love, it's like you can't help but bring up the message of the gospel. That's what Christians do. We are followers of Christ. We do what Jesus did. We proclaim the gospel. Christians know the gospel. They live the gospel. They proclaim the gospel. Last Sunday at Pastor Mike's barbecue chili cook-off, which, by the way, that was amazing chili from Rachel. That was my favorite chili, if you weren't there. Rachel can't hear. She's not here right now, but it was incredible chili. Last Sunday, I was sitting down with Ben and Victoria, and I don't know if you guys know this, but Ben got baptized recently, which is awesome. And me and Ben knew each other back in high school, which was awesome. Now, 20 years later, we're in the same church together. And me and Ben were chatting about some fellow people that we knew in high school that he's still in contact with. And he was bringing up Christ to them. Where are you at with Jesus? Ben's life was changed. He was baptized, and a natural pouring out of understanding the gospel yourself and knowing how it has transformed you internally, it's like you want to pour that forth to other people. And that's exactly what was going on with Ben. He was just naturally sharing it with his friends who aren't going to church or aren't believers. That's what we need to do with the gospel. You don't have to years of experience. You don't have to go to seminary. You should know your Bible. You should know who Jesus is. You have a clear understanding of the gospel. But feel confident to live the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, because you're like, if Jesus did anything, he was loving, he was kind, he was compassionate, but he proclaimed the gospel of truth. And that's who we're called to be. So we go on in the passage in Matthew 9:36, says this: as Jesus was proclaiming the gospel to the crowds, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The Greek word for compassion here means this deep, visceral, gut-wrenching empathy that moves someone to action. Were you guys moved to action? Did you have like a pit of your stomach feeling about a week and a half ago with Charlie Kirk, with what happened, right? There's something on the inside that just twisted. It's the same thing when events like this come up, like September 11th. It just, your heart hurts, your gut twists. This gut-wrenching compassion, or when we walk through seasons where there was the shooting that was in Vegas, or the shootings that are in Texas. It's like you hear these stories on the news, and you say, it just makes me sick to my stomach. That level of compassion, this deep, visceral, gut-wrenching empathy for people who are hurting, that is the type of compassion that Christ had for people. Christ labored in the ministry with compassion. He saw people who were helpless. Matthew likens it to sheep without a shepherd, people who are just being attacked by the wolves of culture, helpless and subject to deception. Are there people like that today? A lot of people like that today. A lot of the youth, a lot of the children are subject to the wolves of culture that are just looking to manipulate their minds and twist the message of truth into something that is so self-serving, but ultimately is going to end up in their destruction. That's truly the demonic power. That's really what's demonic, is the twisting of the gospel message. I'll show you this picture. Couple days ago, we went to the Mountain Pregnancy Center. My wife didn't know that I was going to show this picture. I took this picture because this is kind of neat. 25 years ago, I was in that church as a teenager. And I went to Church of the Woods. It was one of the churches on the mountain that I went to. I went to the youth group, and I was just reflecting there, and I was like, wow, 25 years later, here's my wife, and we're in ministry together, and we're listening to this incredible group that we get to support on the mountain. And the man who spoke there, he gave a powerful message, a powerful message. And it was a little graphic at times. But he's saying the Mountain Pregnancy Center, they are so moved with compassion for these young ladies who are literally having the babies within them taken from them. They're subject to the wolves of culture who are manipulating their minds. Men and women who are being told that if you have a baby, it's going to destroy your life, not bring you life. And he talked about the heartache and what they have to walk through. This ministry shows the compassion of Jesus to those who are being surrounded by wolves. This ministry is a great example of the compassion of Jesus, because they look at people who are like sheep that are being harassed, people who are helpless, and they step in and they say, we're going to make a difference. I hope in your heart, as you look at our culture and it pains you to see the things that are going on, you're thinking about, how can I make a difference and cause a change in this world? When you get into ministry, it truly does grip your heart. When you get involved, you have to be careful. We have some wonderful youth ministers within our church, Derek and CJ, who are getting involved with the kids here. And you could just tell right away, When you come in, you're like, I brought cookies. I brought popcorn. We're going to learn a Bible story. And then in youth group, what happens is they play some games. They do a little bit of worship. They hear a little Bible message. And then they get into what we call a small group time, about a time of 15, 20, 25 minutes where the kids get to share with the youth leaders about what's going on in their life and how's everything going. And then when you sit with some of the kids and you realize, wow, they're going through a really hard time. What used to be hard to say, oh, I got to show up, I got to clean the room, I got to make the popcorn, I got to do all these things. But then when you realize I'm there and I'm like a resource for these people and I might be the only one that they have right now, I'm the only place to connect with them. There's not a job in the world that can, you know, it's going to pay you more that will take you away from ministering to people when you start seeing a transformation of hearts and you start seeing that comfort. That's the eternal treasure that's stored up in heaven. Some of our missionaries probably know exactly what that's like. When you start being there for people who are in need, that's what Christians are about. That was the compassion of Christ. You begin to build relationships with people. Soon they become your friends. And then eventually it goes beyond friendship and it starts to feel like family. Do you feel like you're at family here at this church? I pray as time goes on, we continue to grow in a deep sense of family here as we are a family-focused church, not just on children and youth, but also being the family of God, of knowing each other deeply, of knowing each other's hurts, of knowing each other's pain, celebrating each other's victories. I pray that we are a church that's known for our compassion. As the passage goes on, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few.'" Good ministry takes labor and strong intentional effort. It is truly the few within a church culture and also within our nation that hold up the churches. It's really the few. Statistically, if you look at it, I think the Barna report puts it out that it's about 10% of the church is really the ones who give that support the rest of the church. And it's even less of that, of those who volunteer and that make the church happen, it's less than about 10%. Now, here's the thing about Twin Peaks Community Church. I know that's not true here because I'm looking across the room and I see a lot of people who get involved in different ministries, but ministry takes labor. It's hard labor sometimes. It takes strong intentional effort, right, deaconesses? Yeah, strong intentional effort. I got to be there. I got to prep things. I got to cook for people. I got to make sure that events happen. But it's worth it because we're sharing the love of Jesus. It can be hard at times, but guaranteed, when you look back at the hard times, when you have really exerted yourself, you've really poured into ministry, you've really seen the fruit of that labor, those hardest seasons in ministry with your brothers and sisters working for the compassion and the love of Christ and the gospel, to build up, to care, and to simply show up and be available for people, that's where God's light shines the brightest, and those are going to be your favorite memories. Those are going to be the ones that define your life. So, this is what Jesus says for his disciples. "Therefore, earnestly pray with your heart to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Our job as a church is to proclaim the gospel, but I love the biblical metaphors and illustrations of nature. We proclaim the gospel, but anybody a gardener in here besides Steve Nichols? Yeah. Steve throws his hand right away, right? A plant doesn't just grow right away because you throw water on it, right? You don't just throw water and all of a sudden you get an apple tree. You got to protect it from the squirrels, okay? You have to pour into it. You have to care for it. You got to protect it from the heat of the sun, okay? Laborers in a harvest aren't those who are just there for a moment. Laborers for a harvest are there season after season after season. They're consistent, consistently watering, tending to, listening to teachings, making sure that we're dialed in on the gospel, and making sure that people are growing in that direction, that their lives may be fruitful and glorifying to the Lord. So Jesus tells his disciples this, to earnestly pray to the Lord that he will raise up workers for the harvest. In the times that we live in the last week and a half, there's been a big call to action from churches around well, really the nation, but more so than that, globally, which is really blowing my mind that we live in a time that when something like this happens, it becomes a global message, not just a national message or a local message of our community. It's a global message. Here's the call that's taken. People are recognizing that their marriages are falling apart. They're recognizing that the family system is falling apart. They say right now that if we look forward to the next 3 to 4 years, women between the ages of 35 and 45 will not have any children and will not be married, and that will be about 50% of our population. That's a very scary statistic as we go forward, because there is a certain point of no return and social collapse where the message of just the typical mom-dad family unit starts to completely disappear and fall apart. Marriages are falling apart. Children have fathers who aren't involved. Children have fathers who are not disciplining them, who are not teaching them to walk in the way of the Lord. People are being enslaved by messages on social media. We're listening to more messages that are coming through Facebook and messages that are coming through Instagram and Twitter and all that stuff. And we're more confused than ever before. People are broken, alone, crying for help. And this mental illness that is on the rise points to spiritual deception that's taking place. We are in a spiritual battle. And I will say that over and over again. There's a battle that goes beyond our church walls. There's a battle for the truth of Christ that we have to stand strong for, and we have to live in that truth, right? We have to act, but not out of a motive for what is best for our country's economy or what is best for social policy, which those are wonderful things to discuss and debate about, right? But we have to labor because our gut hurts with compassion for those who need the truth of Christ and the direction that we are going and where they are going and where they're going to end up. We want to make sure that they're not confused and continue to walk down a bad path. So, what can you do? You say, that's a great message. I understand the gospel is important. We shouldn't attack people who proclaim and preach the gospel. We need to be about the gospel. We need to know the gospel. I understand that Jesus had this gut-wrenching compassion for people who are hurting. But Pastor Jonathan, I don't know what to do. What do I do specifically? This is what I'm going to ask you to do. First, commit to spending time in prayer. And I know that sounds like a Christian cliche. Oh, we just pray about it. No, spend some time in prayer and ask the Lord how you may be able to serve others at your church, in your place of work, at home, or even with your friends. Spend some time intentionally connecting with the Lord and find, Lord, what would you have me do? Number two, worship. Worship the Lord. You were made to worship God. Psalm 8:2, which was taught on, Pastor Mike taught on that Wednesday night, Psalm 8:2 says, out of the praises of infants and children, you silence the voice of the avenger and the foe. Praise. Worship. Worship the Lord with your full heart. Do what you were designed to do. And if you have a hard time worshiping or expressing your heart for the Lord, grow up. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. The scripture commands us to do that. Worship the Lord. The greatest position to lead other people from is from a position of heartfelt worship. Third, listen to people. Listen to what's going on in culture. Listen to your nature or your neighbor. Pause, reflect, and slow down. Be someone who learns to go slow first. Go slow so that you can eventually go fast. And then fourth, and this is where we pick it up, respond and act upon the opportunities that arise. Giving, serving, supporting, and loving other people. We have to get ourselves into a healthy place with the Lord before we respond to things in culture. We live in a time where we have to practice a lot of discernment, a lot of wisdom. We need to be focused on the gospel. We need to be focused on the truth of who Jesus is, his compassion and his love. But yes, his truth. For me, this is what I am doing. I'm spending a lot of time thinking, a lot of time praying, a lot of time worshiping, listening and asking the Lord to make the path clear for us as a church as we go forward. Time's going forward. It's getting weird out there. It's getting bad. I hope we as a church become an even more powerful ministry on this mountain than what we are right now. Not to make a name for Twin Peaks Community Church, but because the message of the truth and the love and the compassion of Christ that's poured into our hearts, minds, and souls through the power of His Spirit, I pray that it echoes from this church, that there is no darkness in this church, that the bitterness, the malice, the envy, the division, the conceit, all those things that we as human beings struggle with all the time, that God gets rid of that. And when people walk through the doors of our church, they will say what one of the youth kids told their mom this last week. They said, "I love going to Twin Peaks Community Church on Thursday nights. It just feels like home." Isn't that how you want to feel? Right? At home with your family who's here to love you, to help you grow, and to help you know what it's like to be in a true relationship with Jesus. Out of the compassion of Christ and the power of the Spirit, may that be true for us. Show the compassion of Christ. Know the gospel. Stand up for what's right, for the days are evil. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, Jesus, Lord, You are the God of compassion and mercy. You are the God who does not let the wicked go unpunished. You are the God of righteousness. And we know that Your truth is seen in beautiful things and people who express Your word. I just pray as we go forward that as we fight this spiritual battle against the powers of darkness, Lord, that our minds are fixed upon You, that we're clear in our understanding, that we learn to build bridges with our friends in the faith, Lord, and we just become deeply intertwined as a family, knowing that it's all about You. In Your name, Jesus. Amen.